I want to speak a word into your life today. And I'm telling you, inside, I just feel the fire of the Holy Ghost. I feel the fire of God in my heart this morning. I want to speak a message into your life titled, Lord, I need another touch. Lord, I need another touch. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. And they, meaning Jesus and the disciples, came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and entreated him to touch him. Another translation says they begged Jesus, lay your hands on this man and touch him and heal him of his blindness. Verse 28, or 23 rather. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon him, he asked him, do you see anything? He looked up and he said, I see men, for I'm seeing them like trees walking about. Then again he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he, Jesus, sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your living word that's fully alive, pulsating with anointing. I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive. Oh, Father, would you hide the messenger in the shadow of the cross? Holy Spirit, would you be released in fullness of activity in the house of the Lord? Speak to us, Lord, each and every heart. I ask it in Jesus' name, and everybody said. Amen. This is an unusual, one-of-a-kind miracle. There's nothing like it in the entire New Testament. None of the other gospel writers even glancingly mention it. It is exclusively peculiar and unique to the Gospel of Mark. It stands in complete contrast to the very theme of Mark's gospel, if you would. It is the gospel of action. It's a gospel where Mark uses the word over and over, nearly 50 times, immediately. He wants us to know that Jesus Christ has the power to change things immediately. He wants you to know that Jesus Christ can suddenly visit your life and turn everything around. He can do it right now. Whether it be a storm you find yourself in, whether it be a lack of resources that you're experiencing, whether you are under attack from demonic darkness, whether you just got a result of a sickness test brought forth, Jesus Christ can turn it around and he can do it now. But in this miracle, Mark tells us sometimes he doesn't do it immediately. Mark wants us to know that if he doesn't turn it around instantly, suddenly, it doesn't mean he's not going to. Because not all healing happens complete and instantaneous. Sometimes the healing is a progressive work. If it doesn't happen immediately, if the healing's not completed suddenly, it doesn't mean the healing has not begun. So do not make the mistake that a lack of instant manifestation to mean nothing has happened or you received nothing. No, the seed was planted and set in motion to grow. Your healing is in progress. You may not see it or feel it completely now, but don't be like some and give up, because sometimes healing is a progressive work. Lord, I need another touch. What is Mark telling us in this passage? You don't need a big crowd to get healed from Jesus. He took the man's hand. One translation said he caught the man's hand and he led him out of the city. Mark is telling us sometimes you don't get all the healing at once. It doesn't mean nothing's happened. You wouldn't be here today if he hadn't touched your life. Something did happen. The healing had begun, but it's not always completed instantaneously. It can be gradual. It can be in stages. The only place in the Bible where Jesus prayed for a person twice to be completely made whole. Now, we need to understand Jesus did nothing superfluously. He only did what he saw his Father do. So the fact that this miracle is recorded in the scripture, the way that it happened in stages progressively, it is heaven wanting us to know sometimes that's the way the Savior works. He'll want to take you by the hand. And he's going to lead you to wholeness. What is Mark saying? A gradual healing. Don't mistake it for no healing. He's just getting you ready for another touch. Lord, I need another touch. Did the first touch awaken something in his faith? The desire to see clearly, a complete restoration of his sight? This gradual work is a testimony of the freeness of divine grace, which is linked to no single way of manifestation. The people that brought this man said, lay your hands on him. Jesus said, that's not the way it's going to work this time. I'm going to lead him out of the city, and I'm going to do a work in him. Sometimes accomplishing only little by little, while at other times it's complete. It's in a moment. Suddenly it happens. But the testimony of this miracle certainly illustrates the progressive steps in our spiritual enlightenment. At first we are touched, but we do not see completely clear. Much of the old blindness remains in us. But as he leads us out and we follow with obedience, clarity of vision comes from him who is not only the author, but the finisher of our faith. Jesus laid his hands upon his eyes again. From dim and distorted to blurred vision, he refocused and his vision was made completely clear. It is our heart, the Glad Tidings Church, would be a healing place in a hurting world. That's what we want the city to know. That's what we want our state to know. That's what we want the world to know. That Glad Tidings Church is a healing place in a hurting world. When you get injured, when you get hurt, when you're slammed to the mat, if you gotta crawl, make your way in here, because we know a one who can reach down and lift you up off the mat and dust you off and pour in the oil and the wine and give you a hope and a future and a vision and a dream. He can restore you. Yes, we are a healing place in a hurting world. How many can testify this morning that the healing hand of Jesus has touched your life? How many can testify? I wonder how many would be so bold as to stand to your feet and say, I know he's touched my life. I wouldn't be here today if it hadn't have been for the hand of my Savior. He reached way down and he touched my life. Hallelujah. Now, I wish I could say this morning, all I needed was one touch. If all my issues and concerns and needs would just leave and never return. But my situation is this. Life keeps happening. I keep having to deal with the same stuff. Jesus didn't sugarcoat it, did he? He looked him in the eye and said, I want you to read the fine print here, fellas. You're going to need to know this when push comes to shove. In this world, you're going to have some tribulation. It's not going to be easy. But you be of good courage. I've overcome the world. So my prayer this morning is, Lord, touch me again. I need another touch. I guess you could put it like this. I'm a healing in progress. I'm better than I've ever been before, but I got some more healing to come. I need another touch. There's something about his touch. There's no other touch like it. And if he ever touches you once, you will hunger for another touch. If he ever reaches through the dark night, in the shadows, into a deep old valley, and he reaches out and he grabs your hand, if he ever does it once, you'll want him to reach down again and touch you again. The Gospel of Mark, let's zoom out for just a moment. Mark grew up in Jerusalem. He was among the first generation of Christians. He was a contemporary and a direct associate with three of the great New Testament apostles, Paul, Barnabas, and Peter. According to the second century church fathers, Mark derived the content of his gospel from his association with Peter. Mark wrote the gospel in Rome and designed it for a Roman audience or Roman believers. Scholars dated the late 50s and early 60s AD. Many believe it to be the first gospel that was written about the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark focuses on the mighty miracles of the Lord Jesus as he wants the reader to know in Rome there is one who has authority over sickness, over disease, over darkness, even over natural storms. When he rises and speaks, everything is affected. All these were signs, Mark says, that the kingdom of God is at hand. The special features of Mark are this: it emphasizes action. It's what Jesus did rather than what he taught, like Matthew did. But secondly, the fact that he explains Jewish customs, omits all Jewish genealogies. There's no birth narratives in the Gospel of Mark. Why? It wouldn't have appealed to a Roman reader. He translates all Aramaic words and uses some Latin terms, all evidence that he was writing for people in Rome to know who Jesus Christ is. It's quick moving. 42 times he uses the word immediately. But fourthly, it's a gospel of vividness, describing the events of Jesus' life succinctly, vividly, and with the picturesque skill of a literary artist. Dr. George Wood, who happens to be our general superintendent of the Assemblies of God Revival Movement, wrote a compelling and insightful devotional and commentary on the book of Mark. He titled it Fearless, How Jesus Changes Everything. Two interesting insights that he gives us of the author Mark, that Mark himself in the chapter 14 and verse 51 says, look, I was one of the guys that when they came to arrest Jesus, I didn't hang around. I wasn't brave. I wasn't courageous. I ran. In fact, Mark gives us a detail in chapter 14 and verse 51 that they grabbed a hold of my cloak and I ripped out of it and ran naked into the night. Fear and terror had gripped his heart. Do you know that Mark was one of the men that traveled with the Apostle Paul and his companion Barnabas, the first missionary journey? But while they were on that journey, for what reason we're not told, Mark, who was often called John Mark, he abandoned them. Paul finishes the first journey with Barnabas, and he again feels he needs to go back and revisit the places where he preached and established churches. There in Acts 15 and verse 36, Paul and Barnabas were going to revisit those same towns. Barnabas wanted to bring Mark, but Paul said, wait a minute, he left us on the first trip. I don't want him with us. He's not trustworthy. Barnabas said, wait a minute, Paul. He's a young man. He's in progress. But it was a strong enough argument that the Bible says that Paul decided he would take Silas, and Barnabas said, well, I'll take John Mark. Paul had lost confidence in Mark, but Barnabas saw a young man in the making. Mark is revealing his journey to follow Christ was a work in progress. In the end, Mark's failures did not define his life. He overcame them. And when Paul later in life was imprisoned in Rome, where he would write half the New Testament, Paul waits for execution by Nero. He writes to Timothy and he says, please send Mark to me because he is helpful to me in the ministry. You see, everybody needs a Paul in your life. Everybody needs a Barnabas in your life. Paul is the one that'll step in your space and say, you know you're not doing right. You need to back off, get it together, put it under the blood, and go on. It may not be what you want to hear, but it's what you need to hear. But then there are moments we need Barnabas. Son of encouragement is his name's meaning. We need that person who will embrace us and say, I know you're going through it. I want you to know I'm with you. Aren't you glad for Paul's and Barnabas's in your life? We need them both if we're going to grow a balanced life. Come on and give the Lord praise. In this miracle, only told by Mark, the blind man's sight comes in stages, much like Mark's own spiritual journey. He wasn't born a giant apostle or a great disciple. No, he ran, he fled, he deserted, but he ended up being all that God had wanted him to be. And Mark wants you to know that there's going to be times you're going to need another touch. You're going to need for that hand that originally laid hold of you to come again, touch you. There's a symbolic truth here. No man sees all God's truth at once. A reflection of Mark's own life. Bethsaida, we're going to hurry through this morning. Peter, Andrew, and Philip, they were all from that area. They were all Jewish towns. In fact, Bethsaida means house of fisher. It was a small town tucked away on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And according to Matthew's gospel, Bethsaida, a Jewish city, was one of the three cities that were unresponsive to Jesus, even though he did more miracles there than anywhere else. Interesting. If you visit Israel today, Bethsaida is nothing but a ruin. Matthew's gospel says that Jesus literally spoke a condemnation upon Chorazin, Capernaum, and this city, Bethsaida. They're condemned because Jesus had demonstrated the greatest number of miracles there, and they did not repent and turn to him in faith. He compares them with the worst cities of human history, even to the likes of Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, Jesus says, it's going to be better for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it's going to be for you, Bethsaida. Wow. Sodom and Gomorrah is even a contemporary way of calling something very wicked. What was the nature of their sin? It was pride. They had so many miracles happen, they said, oh, it's him again. What was the nature of their sin? They had so many demonstrations of the power of God, and yet they did not repent or turn and say, look, something supernatural is happening here. God must have sent this man. What was the sin of Bethsaida? They were just indifferent. They didn't drive Jesus off. They didn't arrest him. They didn't scourge him. They just simply disregarded him. Oh, yeah, it's that carpenter. How often we come to church and we walk in and we flop down and God begins to move in a service, but we've grown so cold and so lifeless and so filled with religion, we no longer weep over the fact that he is in our midst or that he's touched my life, that the blood of the cross still avails for me. We go through the motions. Friends, we need another touch. Jesus condemned the city. Why? Because of apathy. They just didn't care.
He took him by the hand and said, I'm going to do something in your life, sir, but it's not going to be here.
Come on, I'm going to take you out. My God, somebody needs to hear the pastor today. There's some people here, he's got to take you out of where you're at before the healing continues in your life. There's some relationships you know are not of God. And maybe they've gone on for years and you've never drawn the line in the sand and say, look, I love you, but I'm not going to be like you or finish like you. I'm walking out.
You say, well, pastor, I don't know what to do with my old friends that gave my life to Christ, and they keep coming around. You keep living for Jesus. You won't have to do anything about them. They'll find somebody else that'll run with them. But as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm coming to church. I don't need a cold one. I don't need a joint. I don't need a pill. I don't need a nightclub. I found living water. I'm drinking new wine. I got a God that's working in my life that is powerful. Oh, how he's touched me, and I'm never been the same. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There are a number of unusual facts about this miracle. Number one, it's recorded only in Mark's gospel. You may not know this, but when you study the gospels of the New Testament, there are the synoptic gospels, which synoptic sin means together, and optics is where we get optical seeing from. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are 90% the same, but not in this case. Mark is unique. It's a unique fact that it's only time this is recorded that Jesus healed anyone in stages. It's the only time Jesus did actually spit on anyone. Saliva was believed to be in New Testament times a healing property or a medicinal value. We have something a little bit, you hurt your finger, you cut yourself, what's the first thing you do? You put it up to your mouth. For eye trouble, spittle was commonly used, interestingly enough, in the Jewish Talmud, which is a commentary of the Torah, the book of Moses, the book of the law, is a tradition that the spittle of the firstborn of the father has healing powers. Jesus Christ happens to be the firstborn of a heavenly father, a supernatural God. His unusual method here of spitting on the man's blind eyes is somewhat reminiscent of the healing that occurred of a deaf and speech impaired man in Mark 7. Jesus put his fingers in this deaf man's ears. He pulled his fingers out. He spit on his fingers, and then he touched the man's tongue. You say, pastor, wait a minute, you're getting way too weird for me this morning. I don't want nobody, nowhere, touching my tongue. Especially after they've been in my ears. Come on. I think what's being said here is that do you want to get where God wants you to go desperate enough that you'd be willing to do some unusual, unorthodox things that aren't done commonly? Lord, would you move in my life and do it any way you're well pleased to do? If you got to get me to where I've never been, take me on to that place, Lord, because I need another touch. Jesus spit in this man's eyes. And then he laid his hands upon his eyes. And then, like a physician, asking if the effect was present. Can you see anything? Now, wasn't it amazing that Jesus asked that question? Is he asking it to gain knowledge? The man says, I see men. I see trees. I see men, and they're walking, and they look like trees. I'm going to tell you what brought the healing. The man could have said, everything's fine. I see so much better. Oh, that's such an improvement. thank you for what you've done. No, the man poured his heart out. He laid it on the table and he said, honestly, sir, I'm not seeing clearly. I wonder who would be honest enough to say, Pastor, he's touched me, but I don't see things like I need to see them. Pastor, he's touched me, and there's been an improvement in my life, but I know he's got more for me. It was like he was saying, Lord, I need another touch. Jesus was waiting to see if he would be honest. And his honesty brought the fullness of complete healing. Oh, you do the research. Jesus healed multiple blind people. Some he simply spoke a word. Some he saw, and others he didn't. One man, he put clay and spittle together from the ground, and he spit in some clay, rubbed it on his eyes, and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And as the man came up washing, his eyes opened, and he could see. Here's the thing. When you come to God, do you give orders, or do you report for duty? Well, Lord, I want you to do something, but I don't want anything weird. Lord, I want you to do something, but not too different. In fact, Lord, if you could just do it like this. And Jesus says, come on, I need to take you further than where you are. And he let him out. What a powerful miracle that is given for the church of today. You say, Pastor, is there any big problem going on? No, friend. I just know I need another touch. Pastor, everything okay? It's never been better, but yet I need another touch. I've been blessed. I've made a lot of progress. But I need another touch. I don't want to stay where I am with things blurry, distorted. I want to see clearly all that God has for me. This morning, the Holy Spirit is moving in this place, and he's looking for honest hearts who would simply say, Lord, my life's better, but I know you got more for me. I need another touch. Let's all stand together this morning. It's possible to be clear, to see images and not see clearly. He doesn't treat us all the same way. He's a personal Savior. Paul, after 30 years of ministry, said, I've not obtained it yet, but this one thing I do, I'm pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high call of God. This morning, I wonder if there's somebody here that would say, Pastor, I need another touch in my life. My family needs more breakthroughs than they're experiencing. My physical body needs another touch, Lord. I don't want to stay where I am spiritually. I want to keep growing and advancing. Jesus, take my hand because I need another touch. If that's in your heart this morning, I'm going to ask you to come and just fill this altar. And you're coming for one reason. You need another touch. You need another touch.